to participate in the singing and the music that so fills our heart this time of year. To acknowledge the purpose for which we celebrate, that Christ came, that He might give His life for us, that we too might have life in Him. And what this means, that He now resides in us through His Spirit. And God, this morning, as we examine the words of Jesus, we want to get a better understanding of what this means for us and how we live in light of it. And we ask that You would guide us into all the truth today, in Jesus' name. Amen. In an article in Christian Life magazine, the author says, "In many Christian circles, the Holy Spirit is either neglected, forgotten, or misunderstood. The one given to unite the body of Christ is oftentimes the center of controversy. This is a nettle which ought to be firmly grasped. So often, Christian work is so rigidly programmed that it seems we need no longer depend upon Him. And yet Jesus said, 'Without Me, you can do nothing.'" And then he says, the late Dr. A.W. Tozer, author and pastor, said this: "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would even notice. If, however, the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop. And everybody would know the difference." Well, this morning we want to take a look at the Holy Spirit, the third member of this triune Godhead, so that we might understand Him better, that we might understand this concept that we've been talking about, which is Christ in you. And we talked about the hope of glory, right? That this reality of Christ in us is. And we talked that there was, because of that, we have confidence in our final destination. The hope that we have of glory is that we know that we are going to be with Him one day in glory. We have that confidence. We have also the confidence within our current situation, because with the hope of glory that we have because Christ is in us, we have this eternal perspective on temporal circumstances that help us to navigate life better and with a better, obviously, perspective. We also have confidence in our ultimate purpose. We have been left here. After coming to know Christ, He didn't just transport us to glory. The end goal is not just that you as an individual come to understand your need for a Savior and put your trust in Christ. God wants to also work in you and through you for a bigger purpose. And that is to see every person that we have the opportunity to impact and have a relationship with, to see them move toward a relationship with Christ and grow up in Christ to maturity. And because the Christ is in us, we have this hope of glory. These truths are these confidences we have because of that. We talked last week about Christ in you, this newness of life. And because of that, we are complete in Christ. There's nothing we can add to our salvation. There's nothing we can take away from it. We are complete in Christ. He has done all the work. We also talked about the fact that we are alive with Christ, that we have His life in us, flowing through us. We just need to understand that, right? As Paul says in Romans 6, we need to know that's true. We need to consider it to be true by each and every day reckoning the fact that I am dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then we go on presenting ourselves and the members of our body to God as instruments of righteousness for His glory. We are alive with Christ. And then we talked a little about the fact that we are triumphant through Christ. That the enemy, though he is powerful, has no power or authority over you or I because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. We have this newness of life flowing in us. And so we are conquerors through Christ over the enemy. Well, today we want to talk about Christ in you, the Spirit of Truth. How do these two things come together? I'm hoping that today we might have a better understanding of how it is that Christ is in us and the Spirit is in us and how that works together. We also know that Jesus said to his disciples in this discourse between chapter 13 of John and chapter 16, in this conversation where Jesus is speaking with his disciples and reminding them, as Larry said, that he's leaving them shortly. And where he's going, they cannot come with him. And they were distraught about this, obviously. And in chapter 16, Jesus says, I tell you this, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the Helper cannot come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And so this morning in this passage in John 14, I see two advantages that we have because the Holy Spirit has been sent. Now, most of us would probably say, and we probably have thought this at some time in our life, how great, how wonderful it would be if Jesus was here in the flesh with us, right? We could ask him all the questions that we really want to understand. We could observe him physically living his life and relating to people, and we could learn from his example. We could watch him interact with people and share the gospel with the lost. We could see him deal with conflict, and we learn that from observing him in the flesh. What an advantage that would be. The disciples had that opportunity, and Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I leave. There's a greater thing in that he says, I'm sending this one called the Helper to you. And here in this passage in John 14, we see Jesus explaining a little more about that, and we want to have a better understanding of that this morning here in John chapter 14, verses 15 to 26. So two advantages that come from this passage of having the Helper, the Holy Spirit. The first is that the Spirit represents Jesus in us. Let me skip verse 15. We'll come back to that. But in verse 16, he says, I'm going to ask the Father and he will send to you or he will give to you another helper. And he may be with you. That is the Spirit of Truth. And so he is sent, the Holy Spirit is sent as another helper. I want to unpack those two words because they're very important. The first word, another. This word that's used here, in the original language in the New Testament in Greek, there are two words that are used that translate another. One means another of the exact same kind. The other means another of a different kind. One emphasizes adding something to this that's exactly the same. The other means something very, very different in it. It speaks of something completely different. Which do you think he's talking about here? Right? It's the word alas. It means the one of an exact same kind. So Jesus says, I'm sending another that is just like me. And he uses the word helper. Some translations have comforter. It's actually a word that means someone who is called in to help. Right? First, when I first read that this week, that description of this, the first thing I thought of was calling in the cavalry. Right? We need help. We can't do this. We're going to call in the cavalry. They're coming to help. And this is what the Holy Spirit is. He's coming because we are desperately in need of help. And Jesus knew that. And so he's sending in help. Someone who is called in to help. Another person described this way, one who comes forward on behalf of and as a representative of another. And so the Holy Spirit is another helper. He is the exact nature of Jesus and who represents Jesus in us. Just as Jesus represented the Father while he walked the earth, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And he said, I do not speak on my own initiative, but what I hear the Father speaking, that's what I speak. The words that I'm speaking are the ones the Father has given. Just as Jesus represents the Father when he walked this earth, and he told his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And now he's sending another one like that, and is the truth who's now going to come in us as Christ's representative. He's not doing anything new. He's simply representing Jesus and all that Jesus has poured into them, and he's now inside of us. What an advantage, excuse me, we have. We don't just have Jesus walking around in the flesh around us. We have Jesus through his Spirit living inside of us, representing Jesus in us. There's an old word that's used that that those of you who are Star Wars fans would know this word. It is called viceroy. What is a viceroy? A viceroy is one who rules a country or a province as the representative of his sovereign or king, who is empowered to act on behalf of that sovereign and in his name. The Holy Spirit is the viceroy. He lives inside of us representing Jesus and all the authority Jesus has as king over our life. And he's living inside of us and he acts on behalf of Jesus to empower us, to guide us, to teach us, to do all the things that he does within our lives as a representative of Jesus himself. And so he, the Spirit, is sent as another helper, right? One of the same nature, but not the same person, but the same nature, and who will come on his behalf and represent him to us and in us. And then he says in verse 18, he will keep us from being orphaned. I will not leave you as orphans. The word leave means to forsake. I will not forsake you. An orphan is one who is bereaved of parents, one who does not have a father. It was also used to reference a disciple or the group of disciples who no longer had a master. And Jesus says, I will not leave you. I am leaving you, but I will not leave you without someone to take my place. And of course, it is the Spirit. And look at what Jesus says in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What is he talking about there? He goes on in verse 19, after a little while, the world will see me or behold me no more. You will behold me because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Most scholars believe that Jesus is talking about, because this is right before he was to die on the cross, he's talking about after the resurrection. He says, you will no longer behold me, right? The world will no longer behold me, but then you will see me, and you will know. And he says, in that day, you will know. I believe, and again, there's a debate back and forth, but I believe that Jesus is talking both about his resurrection appearances as well as after he ascends to glory and the day of Pentecost when he sends the Holy Spirit. Because it's in that time that they will understand who he is, because they'll see him after his resurrection. And then they will have his Spirit living inside of them. And so Jesus is giving them this understanding that the world cannot understand. Holy Spirit is coming and he will keep us from being orphans. In the Word Biblical Commentary, it speaks about this issue of the Holy Spirit being sent. It says, the Spirit is to be sent by the Father in the name of Jesus. A remarkable declaration which binds the Spirit closely to Jesus. Constantly in this gospel, Jesus is represented as the sent one of God, having his origin in God, a mission from God, and an authority from God. That the Spirit is sent by the Father carries similar implications. Jesus affirmed that he had come in the name of his Father as his representative. And the Spirit, however, is sent in the name of Jesus. He comes as his representative. And so, just as Jesus was sent to be on mission, the Holy Spirit is sent to be on mission. Here's the difference. Jesus came for the mission of bringing salvation for us, right? He went to the cross as our representative, taking our sin upon himself, and he suffered the wrath of a holy God against sin on our behalf, taking the punishment for sin out of the way because he dealt with it. And he now offers us salvation, forgiveness, life with God through him. And we put our faith in Christ, trusting that for our salvation. That was the mission of Christ. But when Jesus was ready to leave after his resurrection, he said these incredibly powerful words to his disciples in Matthew 28. He says, now I want you, right? Because all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, I am calling you to go and make disciples of all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And I will be with you always, even to the very end. And so Jesus is establishing a new mission for his people. But he knows we can't do this on our own. And so he says, it's to your advantage that I'm leaving, because when I leave, I'm sending another one who's going to come and live inside of you and who will empower you and be co-mission with you to take this message to the rest of the world until I come back and take you all home. And so Jesus was on mission, he accomplished his mission, and he established a new mission for his people, and he sent the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to fulfill that mission. And so it's the commission of Christ, but it's also a co-mission with the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this ourselves. We need the work of the Holy Spirit within us. But make no mistake, just as Jesus was sent to this earth on mission, and the Holy Spirit was sent to this earth to be in us on mission, you and I have been sent to be on mission for Jesus Christ. Until the day he calls us home, either through a rapture or through death, Jesus wants us to be on mission. But we are co-laborers with Christ through his Spirit in accomplishing this. It is to our advantage that the Holy Spirit has come, because he represents Christ in us to accomplish this work that God has established for us to do until we are done on this earth and we go to be with him in glory. And we are able to enter into the joy of our Master because we have fulfilled the call and the mission he has given us as we walk this earth. What a glorious thing. But there is a second advantage that we have, and that is that the Spirit reveals Jesus to us. The Spirit, as he's working in us, is helping us to understand Jesus better. I love the words of Jesus in 21 down through, when he's elaborating on verse 15, when he says to them, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then he says in verse 21, And by the way, before I read this, I want you to understand, the whole time he's speaking in verses 15 through 20, he's again speaking to the disciples directly, right? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you, and that he may be in you, and it's you, you, you. Then in verse 21, he changes, and he starts talking more generally. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, will disclose myself to him. And then Judas, the other Judas of the disciples, not Iscariot, said, Lord, what has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus said, if anyone loves me, not just you guys, but if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling, our abode with him. But he who does not love me does not keep my words. And so Jesus changes the pronoun from you to everyone. This is a general principle that is true of all life and of all generations. And is this, that Jesus discloses himself through the Spirit. Not only does he speak of this in this passage, but in chapter 16, again, after saying it's to your advantage that I go away and the Holy Spirit will come, he talked about the Holy Spirit's work in this world. The only work the Holy Spirit has in the life of an unbeliever is to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. All other ministry of the Holy Spirit is within the believer, to the believer. And he says in verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. And Jesus is saying, I have so much I want to tell you, so much I want you to understand, but you are not ready. But here's the thing. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He'll speak on his own, and he will not speak on his own initiative, just as Jesus didn't speak on his own initiative, right? But he says that he will take what he hears, and he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And he shall glorify me, Jesus said, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. And all things are that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit is disclosing to us the truth about Jesus, the truths that Jesus taught. Just as Jesus is saying here, I will disclose it to you. You see the connection. They're both at work doing virtually the same thing. How is that? Let me use a physical illustration maybe to help with this reality. Now this is a glove, right? This glove can do nothing on its own. Just as Jesus said, you can do nothing apart from me. This glove does nothing. It can't pick anything up. It can't. It just lay in there. But as soon as I come in this glove is able to do stuff. It's able to move. Every movement I make, this glove can make. Everything I do, it can pick things up. It can throw a ball. It can catch a ball. It can do anything my hand can do. This glove is capable of doing because of the fact that I am in this glove. I am in this glove, but my hand specifically is in this glove. I am in this glove through my hand. In the same way, Jesus is in us through His Spirit. And the things that God wants to accomplish through us, He can accomplish, not because we bring anything to the table. We're just a glove that's just there. But when He comes in us, and His power is flowing through us, we can do everything that Christ intends to do through His Spirit in our life. And so He is at work in us, revealing who Jesus is, how Jesus operates, what Jesus wants from us. All of these things. Now I want to speak to the wording Jesus uses here in verse 21, because we can make a misunderstanding here. I want, first of all, God's saving love is not dependent upon our obedience. You read 21 and you say, wow, there's something here that, you know, loving and obeying go together, so maybe God doesn't love me unless I obey Him. God's saving love is not dependent upon our obedience. Romans 5:8 tells us God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were perfect. No. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love for us is not dependent upon our loving Him back or obeying Him. It is His decision of the will to put His affection upon us and to pour His love out upon us in action to accomplish what we could never accomplish for ourselves. God's saving love is not dependent. However, there is this thing I will call the disclosing love of Jesus, of God. the self-disclosing love of God that God pours out upon us in proportion to our love for Him, which is demonstrated through our acts of obedience. And so this is the progression in verses 21, 22, 23, 24. Our love for Jesus will bring forth our obedience to Jesus, which will bring forth a greater intimacy with Jesus. Right? So as I love Him, and this word is agape love, and it means a decision of my will out of a joy. And so the reality is that when I decide as a believer in Christ that the desire of my heart is to follow Christ, not to live my life for myself, and it's not about myself. It is for Jesus, and that's the desire of my heart because I know what Christ did for me, and I want to live in such a way as to respond to that. Then, out of that decision of my will, out of that seeking joy in that, I will be more inclined, and I will work toward with greater fervor and desire to keep His Word, to know what the Word says, and to walk in obedience to it because I've decided that I'm going to follow Christ. As a believer, an unbeliever can't make that decision, right? It's the work of the Spirit in them. But I've made that decision. I've committed my life. I've abandoned myself to Him and said, "You're what it's about, not me." And then I will walk in accordance, not perfectly, but it's the desire of my heart to walk, to know the Word, and to walk in accordance with it. And as I do that, Jesus saying here, I believe, I will disclose myself to you in a way that I'm not disclosing myself to other people who don't have that desire or that are walking in accord with my word. There's a greater intimacy we can have with Jesus as believers in Him because of the decision we've made to follow Christ, to walk with Him, to keep His word. I believe that Jesus is giving us a formula for greater intimacy with Him. But it's not just because you say, "Well, you know what, I see other people, they seem to have a really close walk with Jesus. I want that." Okay. All right, what are you willing to do to bring yourself into that? Again, understand, this is not about salvation. Salvation is a free gift God offers us through Christ. He does all the work. But once we have a relationship with God, we have a responsibility in that to grow up. And this is, I believe, what Jesus is talking about here. So Jesus is disclosing Himself to us to greater degrees through the Spirit that lives inside of us because He is revealing Jesus to us. But there is a progression here. Secondly, in verses 25 and 26, we see the Spirit gives greater understanding. Right? He says, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm with you." I'm here now. He now turns His attention back to His disciples. And He begins to talk about you again. You. And so He says, "I'm here with you, but I'm leaving soon. But I want you to understand this. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things." He will teach you all things. That word "teach" means to increase in understanding for the purpose of shaping the will. Holy Spirit is taking the things Jesus has said, and He's helping us to have greater understanding of them so as to bring about a shaping of our will. Not just so we can fill our head with knowledge and walk around thinking we're all that because we know how to quote this verse and we know how to put together a message and we can impress people with public speaking skills. It's about shaping my will to be in accord with the will of God. That's the purpose the Holy Spirit is doing with the Word of Christ in our lives. He's disclosing Jesus more fully to us, giving us greater understanding. And then again, chapter 16, verse 13, when He talks about the Helper's coming, what's He going to do? He's going to guide you into all the truth. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And then, thirdly, the Spirit reminds us of the truth. He will not only teach you all things, but He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The word remembrance means to remind gently, quietly, to suggest to the memory. He's reminding us of something. When you remind somebody of something, you're simply telling them something they already know, right? To call it back to memory. When you tell somebody something they've never heard before, it's not reminding them. It's telling them for the first time. The Holy Spirit is here to remind us of the things we already know or we've already been taught. Which again, as I've said before, is why it's so critical that you and I are in God's Word consistently. Because we are putting into our life the very words of Christ, the very Word of God, so that we have something by which the Holy Spirit can call up to remembrance. He can't remind you of something you don't know already. You've never heard before. You've never looked at. You've never memorized. You've never pondered. He can't remind you of that. Because His work is to remind. Now, I'm not saying that He cannot teach you something in a critical moment that you didn't know before. He's capable. He's God. But the thing that Jesus is saying here is, His ministry in our life is to remind us of the things that we already have there, the things that Jesus has taught. One commentator said, the Spirit will not dispense with the teaching of Jesus, but will remind them of it. He's not doing away with Jesus' teaching. He's simply reminding them of what it is that Jesus taught. This word remembrance is used throughout the Gospel of John, a couple of certain places where we see God helping us understand this, that this happens because the Holy Spirit is at work. In John chapter 2, after Jesus cleansed the temple, right, and the disciples were like, what is He doing? What is this about? And we see in verse 17, it says, His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for thy house will consume me. When did they remember that? Come down to verse 22. It says, when therefore He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this. And they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. After His resurrection, they understood. And that's what Jesus is saying, right? When I come back, you'll know. And then in chapter 12 of John's Gospel, He again speaks of this. In verse 16, after His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, it says in verse 16, these things His disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, right, back in glory, then they remembered that these things were written of Him and that they had done these things to Him. They remembered it from a different perspective. They now understood. I mean, it's not that they'd forgotten that they'd done that. It was only a couple weeks before. They remembered the very fact of what they had done. They just didn't understand it until afterwards. And that, what is that? It's the Holy Spirit reminding them. And in that reminding, He is actually teaching them. Again, the word biblical commentator said He is not only enables them to recall these things, but to perceive their significance. And so He teaches the disciples to grasp the revelation of God brought by Jesus in its richness and profundity. Two observations accordingly are in place regarding this saying about the Spirit as a helper. First, it is clear that the Spirit brings no new revelation. His task is to point to that which Jesus brought and enable His disciples to understand it. And secondly, alike the language used of the Spirit, His role as representative of Jesus, and his task of recalling and interpreting the revelation brought by Jesus make very clear the personal nature of the Spirit. He is at work in every individual personally. And so as you and I, right, are choosing to follow Christ, to make a decision of the will, to find joy in that, and to keep His commandments, the Holy Spirit is making things clearer and giving us greater understanding of all the things that Jesus said and drawing us closer in relationship with Him so that we might, as an individual, have a greater relationship with God and a greater understanding of all of this and a greater perspective. It doesn't happen to everyone at the same time. It's an individual ministry of the Holy Spirit. And again, that's why it is such an advantage to us that we all have the Holy Spirit inside of us individually, as opposed to just having, again, Jesus in the flesh, that we all are watching, right, from outside of that. So, there is incredible advantage to this reality. And God is at work. Jesus has said, I will be with you. And He is with us through the Holy Spirit and empowering us to live out the mission that He has called us to. And so God is at work. So how, you know, as we celebrate Christmas, our focus is not upon a baby lying in a manger. It's upon the fact that Christ came to accomplish the mission. He has accomplished it. He is back in glory. And He is now with us. And He is in us by His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And through that, He is at work. One of the dangers of celebrating Christmas every year is that we return, right, to this. And we repeat, oh, Jesus came. And it's almost like we're starting over again. Now, we commemorate the birth of Jesus as we celebrate our birthday. We don't go back to being, you know, to focusing upon the fact that we were a baby one time. We focus upon the fact of what God is doing in our life. We're commemorating our birth, but we're not returning to it. Christmas is not a returning to. It's a celebration of and the significance of what that means. And that's why we want to focus upon this theme this year and not just keep going back. And there's nothing wrong with going back to those stories, but this year we felt compelled to focus upon this reality of the ministry of Christ in us now, moving forward. So I encourage you as you're going through your celebrations, right? We're here now. We're coming to the end of this season, right? Next week is Christmas. It's Christmas Eve and Christmas. I just want to challenge you to think about one thing to do in this celebration that's different from what you've done. There's nothing wrong with traditions. They're wonderful. But choose maybe one thing to do that will focus upon Christ, the reality of Him in us now. And not just Him as a baby. Would you stand with me for the benediction? Our gracious Father, how kind and generous of You that in the fullness of time You sent forth Your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that through Him we might be redeemed, purchased off the slave block of sin, brought into Your family as an heir with Christ Jesus. So we celebrate His coming to earth. Lord, may we keep in mind the reality of what Christ is doing now as He dwells in us by His Spirit, representing Jesus to us and revealing Jesus in us and to us, that we might follow with power, that we might follow on mission, and that you might use us to accomplish this purpose to see all people not only come to know Christ, but to grow up in Christ to full maturity. Lord, help us do our part. To yield to that power of the Spirit in us. And to do our part in the relationships that you've given us. What a glorious opportunity you've given us, Lord. We celebrate Christ today. For it's in His name that we pray these things. And now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundant, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that is in us, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Jesus, to Him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen.